But we've been, since Noah has landed, after the flood, we've been there with the sacrifice he made for the last few weeks. And God changed a few things and gave him a couple of more. They weren't exactly commandments, but they were statements with consequences. And he said, whether you're sacrificing an animal, because the first thing that Noah did was sacrificed of the clean animals that was on the ark and fowl, which he brought aboard by sevens. So he did that particularly for the sacrifice. So God began to give him instructions after the sacrifice, or while he was sacrificed. He said, now, of the beasts of the field you may eat, but not their blood. He says, because the dread of you is on every beast, but the day you start eating the blood, which is for atonement, whether sacrificing the animal or eating him for food. He said, don't eat the blood. In fact, Leviticus said, pour it out. The 17th chapter of Leviticus said, pour the blood out and cover it up. For the atonement for the soul is in the blood. And if that atonement is not made, and they ate the blood, then they also ate the death that was in it for not making atonement. And so he said, although right now you're under the covering of the blood, which is a type of Christ, he said, you're safe and the dread of every beast is upon you. But if you do not atone with that blood, if you do not, he said, then you'll be hunted down and killed by every beast. And he said, if you murder a man, then his blood will be required at your hands. In other words, you'll also be hunted down and you'll killed. So here's commandments. They're really statements with consequence. If you do this, this is what will happen. Well, when the Ten Commandments finally was instigated to a spiritually dead nation, which was Israel, then he had to put a priesthood in place. The Levitical priesthood was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made, a Redeemer, which is Christ. And so he put the Levitical priesthood into place because of transgressions, and they sacrificed untold, probably millions of gallons of blood for atonement. Well, there were still certain commandments that if they did, you couldn't kill a man and then go over and kill an animal and atone for your murder. So there was statements that became commandments with consequence. Only now that they had a Levitical priesthood into position, you kill a man, you were taken out and killed. You commit adultery, you were taken out and killed. If you was a rebellious son who would not work, would not take correction from his mother and father, and he said was a glutton or a drunkard, and just wouldn't take his place and work, and had no respect for God, parents, or law, then when he reached bar mitzvah or age of manhood, which is 13, they took him to the elders of the city. This was a law to the parents. They took him to the elders of the city. And they put him up against a wall, usually. And all the elders took up stones and they killed him. You glad you live in this dispensation? Some of you wouldn't be here. They killed you. Well, you know, I was wondering about that. Now, we have law because our nation is basically spiritually dead. We live amongst a social system of spiritually dead nations. And therefore we have law, thou shalt not murder, but thou shalt kill. And with spiritually dead men, if you do not have law, then you're unable to function. Now you and I are born again. We have the law now written within our new nature. That's what you're going to be judged by. Well, come to find out the difference between sins that are atoned for with the blood and ones that you die for. For instance, the rebellious son. He's the one that rebelled against his father and his mother. And that was a type of Adam's fall and rebellion against his father. Well, that rebellious son is the Jew. He's a type of the Jew who received the commandments and had no choice but to become the rebellious sons because they could not keep the Ten Commandments. Well, he's the one that Jesus stepped into the shoes of to take the curse of the law. See, because the curse of the law is, cursed is the man that continueth not in all the things that's written there. And the problem was, it was impossible to do that. This is what Levitical priesthood, just to atone for just the sin of those violations because a man could not keep it. Well, this rebellious son, he couldn't keep it. And the next verse after that, Leviticus, was cursed is a man that hangeth on a tree. And that's what happened to Jesus. Well, he was born under the law, born a woman under obligation to keep the law. But he could because he's the first spiritually alive man to be born in 4,000 years. So he did. He kept the law morally. He kept it out of a new nature. Then, when it was time for him to become the curse of the law, that's when he stepped into the shoes of that rebellious son who couldn't keep the law. And then he was crucified and hung on a tree and became the curse for every Jew to free them from that curse, that they also might receive the adoption of sons like you and I. Well, the interesting part is there was a separation from sins that you died for and sins that you didn't. Adultery was one you died for. Rebellion, which is that type of the fall of Adam against God, he could not keep his commandments anymore. He got atoned for. There's certain sins they killed you for and others they didn't. Well, I'm coming to find out now. He spoke this, or at least at the time I believed it was him, but I didn't make a statement of fact out of it because I was doing something else and I wasn't sure it was him at the time. But I believe at this point that everything that you were killed for, put to death for on the spot, underneath the law, was things you need to get out of your life now to make your final journey to heaven. Can't live the life of adultery or perversion. You can't rebel against God and live away from Him. So you can't do these things. It's the things they killed you for on the spot. You know, they're the things that you had better get past when you take your last breath. Because then your new nature, there's a law within itself that's freed you from those things, and you can walk free from those things. And if you're still actively destroying people with the new nature, it's really not a good place to be. Well, in Leviticus, the 17th chapter, he said, when you atone with the blood, when you sacrifice a beast for the atoning, he said, you don't eat the blood, you don't drink it, you pour it out. And of course then, when he was teaching them sacrifice, and atonement and what for, they could just sacrifice a beast and pour his blood out and then just cover it up. But 144,000 burnt offerings is another story. 122,000 oxen, 122,000 sheep, 44 gasoline tankers to haul the blood away. I mean, that would have been some hole to bury that blood. I wonder how long it took them to bury it. Well, if that blood didn't return to the earth, you would. Hallelujah. But it returned to the earth, that life. But when Jesus returned, He did as my substitute. And He came back. I came back with Him. Hallelujah. Oh, if they had that much authority under the atoning blood, that the dread of them was upon every beast. And that was under the shadow. As a new creation, full of the life of God, full of His authority and His inheritance. And then to have a statement made about you which couldn't be made about any Old Testament saints, you won't have any need that any man teach you anymore to know God after divers ordinances and sacrifice and laws and commandments that had to be observed. He said, but you all shall know Him from the least to the greatest, for I'll write my laws in your hearts and your minds, I'll put them. And He was talking about that conscience of the new nature that became a law unto itself. He said, you all can know Him from the least to the greatest. Well, they had to be taught about Him. And to be taught about somebody, you really may not know them, and they could not know Him because they did not have a nature to know Him. They knew about Him and could observe Him, but they did not know Him. And He said, you'll know Him from the least to the greatest, because I'll put that born-again spirit in you and that new nature and that conscience which becomes a law unto itself. So that's why He said, of course, in Romans, the second chapter, the Gentile, by a new nature, keeps the law, and it is a law unto itself. He said, their conscience, their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing, their conscience bearing witness. See, suddenly that new nature went inside. I don't have to have somebody stand up and say, do not commit adultery. Why? Ooh, because it become a law within itself. You don't have to say it. It's written in my new nature when I was born again. It tells me. And that's what I'll be judged by. In the morning service, I got off into this just a little bit up there. And you should have seen the abhorred, shocked looks when I told them they were accountable on the day of judgment. You're used to it now. Don't harden yourself against it. I'd answer to it now rather than when that day takes place. Good Lord. Hallelujah. Well, you can understand the shock after the Jew understanding this. Absolutely. The Levitical priesthood was taught by God to administer to the rest of the nation of Israel. So of course, they grew up in these things as Levi, tribe of Levi. That's what they were born into, to minister to the altar. So they understood this. So can you imagine Jesus standing up in their midst and saying, He that does not drink my blood and eat my flesh, He says, you'll not have life. And that's when He lost a whole lot of them. He lost a lot of them that followed Him. So He turned to His 12. He said, are you going to leave me too? And they said, no, who else has the words to eternal life? Hallelujah. So let's understand what He said on this born-again trail when He said this. So let's begin again. Hallelujah. Ninth chapter of John. Where am I at? No, sixth chapter, I'm sorry. I'd like to go over to nine. like to go over and talk about the woman who travails. And then a man child is born. And he's happy. She's happy. Jesus compared that to, it's necessary that he go away. If I go not away, he said, you'll be full of sorrow when I go, like a woman who's pregnant, but then that's okay. When she delivers, she forgets the travail. Because a man child is born into the world. Isn't that kind of unusual to compare with him being gone for a short time? Is there a reason? You can probably figure it out with that much. I'll go back to the sixth chapter now. You can probably figure it out. But I'll leave it with you anyway. Why did he compare his going away and coming back to a woman giving birth? If I say much more, I'll be spelling it out in big ABC blocks. Hallelujah. All right, let's start in again, because we kind of got in the middle of it and went off to prophesying about the will last week, about willpower and being stubborn. How many remember us? Okay, let's try it again. Let's begin here with verse 33 for the sixth chapter of John. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven, which gives life to the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that you also have seen me and believe not. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up again in the last day. Now people will say, you know, they can't come to God unless God's Spirit draws them. And the problem is, we put that responsibility upon God. And we say, well, you can't get them born again because it's God's not dealing with them. But they got it backwards, what it was really saying. Is that God deals with everybody to get saved. But unless a man responds to God dealing with him, it's impossible to be born again. That's what he was saying. That a man must yield to God's dealings. It's not God deciding whether or not he will deal. So we got that backwards. Once again, these kind of verses open up. It comes from knowing him. Knowing his nature and his attributes. Knowing him as Father. Hallelujah. So looking at that verse again, 39. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which he hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up again in the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up in the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which comes down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again in the last day. So people have used that verse 44 to say, well, you know, God's just not dealing with them. Well, look at the 40th verse again. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him has everlasting life. How many? Everyone. Everyone that sees the Son. So in the 44th verse, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Well, the Father, you know, when you preach at a crowd of 10,000 people, the Father's not moving amongst them going, I'll deal with this one, I won't deal with this one, I'll deal with this one. No, not this one. I think I'll deal with it. Not this one. No, 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 no. Yes, no, yes, no. It's a good thing I'm God. I know which one I want to send to hell, which one I want to send to heaven. Well, see, He tries to deal with all of them. But unless they let Him, unless they respond to His dealings, then the Son cannot set them free because they will not be drawn to Him. Hallelujah. Well, that's nice to know, is it not? Have you ever heard anybody say that? Have you? Well, now you can jump up and say, you silly outfit. Well, let me warn you, though, there's nothing preachers hate more than correction. Well, brother, I don't think that your message was quite... He won't talk to you anymore in the hall. Hallelujah. So in 44... No man comes to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, he can come to me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. Now, isn't this interesting? In the 46th verse, not that any man has seen the Father. You know, what are we going to do with that? Oh, you know, Adam's been running around heaven for 6,000 years. No, he hasn't. He's been running around heaven for 2,000. What are we going to do with all that Old Testament preaching? And Abraham died and went to heaven. And Moses died and went to heaven. What are we going to do with all that? Because up until this point, he said, no man has seen the Father. No man. Well, if this is the case, what did God do? Sneak them to some foreign part of heaven to sneak up on them later? What are we going to do? The baby spirits being manufactured in heaven. You know, don't get me on this. I mean, if I was God, I'd be smarter than He is. Because if I was going to create little baby spirits in heaven, I'd just keep them there. That's where you're going to end up anyway. Why not just keep them instead of deciding the horrible task of sending them for how long? 10 days before an abortion? At the moment of conception? When do you send that little spirit? How about the Eskimo child in the 9th century? What do you do? If it's a girl born first and they took them out in the snow and shoved snow in their mouth because the firstborn is supposed to be male. So they just kill the girl. So who would decide to send that little spirit? How about the 10,000 Hindus that's going to be born in the next few days? Which spirit do you decide for? Does God create little Hindu spirits? I mean, how did he decide to send you yours? How'd you end up here? God forbid. Amen. You got it so good. You know, I mean, what country can you live in at minimum wage and have a car? Might be somebody else's wreck, but you can have it. So. I mean, we have laws that protect commerce and prosperity. And the guy can't come over and get your stuff because you can even patent your idea so that he can't copy it and make a fortune off of it. I mean, they protect your rights here. And to lay down in a country like this, I mean, if you let this get a hold of you, if you let that living detour your will and your determination and you're sold out, sometimes a person coming up in another country who has to fight for everything they get, then they receive some kind of will. In fact, they come over here, they're mad at us. But I've found that when they do come over here and get a good taste of the good life, it wears them down in 6 or 7 years. And pretty soon they're living and acting like you, trying to get a green card. Well, these little babies, who's making the decisions? All flesh wants to live an ideal situation like we have. All flesh, the whole world. We're the envy of the whole world. This is why you have such an opportunity to gather resources and time to pray and to do those things. Such an opportunity. Who decided if it was a little American spirit? Well, no man has seen the Father at any time. I mean, what did he do? Just create them and then send them? Or did he create them in their womb? Or did he create them in heaven, like somebody said? I think I'm making half the teaching world mad at me. Because when a guy stands up and says, I had a vision and I saw the little babies. No, I went to heaven and saw the little babies being created in heaven. The problem with error. The problem with it is that once your spirit really begins to receive wrong teaching or even wrong visitations, I have found when the Holy Ghost has become my teacher, you can just try to stick just a little twig into my spirit, just a twig, and it rebels. And I've found that once that you lock the Holy Spirit up and He's no longer your teacher in that room, you lock Him up, I found out then the devil can successfully then, if you're not being taught by Him, even the truths that were given to you by somebody else, or maybe one time He was your teacher before you locked Him up and seared your heart, let greed or something become your God. Maybe He was. But I found this out about Him, that if He ceases to be your teacher, it's harder to hang on to even what you know. You'll fluctuate back and you're not sure. You can be talked out of it. I also found out if He's in full force as your teacher, then that moral conscience that He gave us that excuses or accuses every thought, that conscience that told you the Ten Commandments was right and you can live by them now, it's basically a moral conscience. It doesn't replace your teaching. But it's a witness, a conscience that says something is wrong or something is right. And since I have prayed too much in tongues, part of getting weird is not listening to the people who are trying to make you weird. Have you ever thought that maybe they think that normal is normal when it's really weird? Well, I have found out that if the Holy Ghost is really my teacher, then He inoculates me. You can't even shove a twig in my spirit that moral thing goes off and it bears witness. This is gizzing, a check in this. This is not, something's wrong with this. Maybe the inner witness can't teach me what it is. The Holy Ghost does. But something is wrong in this. And when I suspend that there, that this is wrong, God, I'm going to file this thing and you're just going to have to teach me what it is. And then it isn't very long that He will teach me why He had me bail out right there when they started teaching something that was horrible. Yes, it does. And that's your teacher and He'll take care of you like that. And I love it because praying in tongues enhances. It enhances because you're praying the mysteries and the revelation knowledge of Christ. What I'm saying is once a man starts receiving a vision or a visitation and it tells you something that goes against the word, you just need to say, I don't want any more of those. And that's absolutely not good for the sheep. He said, no man has seen the Father at any time. When he's talking about a man being drawn by him, it's not that God comes and says, I'm drawing you. No man has seen him, but you're drawn by his spirit. He says, no man has seen him. You know, no human being outside of Jesus in his glorified or his deity has seen him. And he could testify, I've seen him. I know him. I am one of the I am in my deity. I know him. But if he said nobody else has seen him, nobody's seen him. And the little babies, they come into existence through the law of Genesis that he gave to Adam. And he's replenishing the earth. And that law of Genesis is why it's such a devastating thing. That's why adultery is a stonable offense. That you have the power to procreate eternal little creatures at your own discretion. Anybody that's had vasectomies and things, they've not had children all their life. Why? Because they made a decision not to. Well, that was the sovereign will of God, then all things work together for the good. No, they decided. They decided how much of the plan of God they would fulfill and how much they wouldn't, whether they wanted children, whether they did not. He may want you to have a son and talk to you about it. It's still your decision. So what is God doing? This race, it went amok, it went crazy, it went rampant. It produced spiritually dead offsprings. I mean, just by the millions, it was God's obligation to come into this world and redeem. And that's what he did. That's why he said, this man is born blind from his birth. Is his mother's fault, his father's fault, or is it his fault? What, that you're born blind? How could it be your fault? What'd you do to your mother? Did you kick her rib cage or what? Okay, smite him with blindness. Why? Jesus made it very plain in that it wasn't the parents' fault either in this situation. He said, but if I'm going to work the works of him that sent me by day. Then he stepped in and healed him and showed him the works of the Father. Well, he said it was neither one of us' fault. I can tell you who's... He had the misfortune of being born to a spiritually dead race, and his number came up random. Who do you think chooses a little Hindu kid to be born with no face in India? I've seen the most horrible things, a mouth up here in the middle of the head, and just an open hole for a face, no eyes, no nothing, just an open hole for a face, and this child's alive. There's nothing fair about your first birth. There's nothing fair about it. The only chance you have is inheritance, mother and father. They know their inheritance, they know their rights, and they want to have a child. And they believe before. I mean, they kick in and they're believing before. Well, then you have all those rights. The children are born at random. They inherit the sufferings of the parents and the addictions. And a lot of times what the parents cause them to be deformed, selfish, self-centered, spiritually dead races that conquer each other. There's nothing about it like God. If I was God, I wouldn't give them. If I had to create their spirits in heaven, I wouldn't give them any. Well, once you father a little eternal life, you can bet anything God has you to do to hang on to him. It's never too much. You got kids out there you brought into this world, some other marriage or something. All the believing and standing and worshiping and calling them saved you do is too little. It's not too much. It's quite a responsibility, my friend. I don't know if you're going to find out in heaven. I think you will at the judgment. And the trash is burned and you're left with a deep repentance and gnashing of teeth. And then peace. If you got kids running around out there and they end up in hell, I think that'll be part of your gnashing. It'll only be for a while. You can't live in heaven with that torment. If I should make a list of them, I could get personally involved with their salvation, I would. And I can tell you what, until you know God in His agape or that peace, because if you don't have an intercession for your close loved ones, I don't mean no peace. There's an intercession you have with peace. I'm not talking about a worried whether they're going to hell or not. I'm talking about the massive responsibility that passes through your spirit, knowing that you have a potential to believe for them. And seeing you have agape and that potential to believe for them. Because if you don't care whether they go to hell or not, and not concerned with it, you don't have very much of the love of God in you. You do not. Hallelujah. I tell you, prophesying again about the same verse. Got about to the same verse and end up prophesying again. Well, this is born again trail. This is inheritance, is it not? Hallelujah. You think television's ready for us? Well, whether they are or not, God is. Glory be to God forever, and a couple of millennials, we'll add to that, huh? Hallelujah. Well, I'm happy about it. And I'm ordered by my conscience, morally. I'm happy about that. Do you do things wrong? I start into doing things wrong. And then I get accused. So I don't excuse what I get accused. And if I'd be accused, I enter into it anyway. It seems stronger than I am. Then I go into a transformation process and start worshiping Him until I'm stronger than it. Hallelujah. And this is tremendous. This walk's getting better all the time. I'm glad He taught me this stuff. I don't have to wonder about anything. Don't you hate just walking around wondering where you stand and whether you'll do it or not and all that kind of thing? What a horrible, sick life to live. The life of religion. Hallelujah. Master Care, you're going to help me, I think. Glory! Thank you for your word. Hallelujah! Glory, 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 glory! Glory be to God. Hallelujah. I think I can make it now. I only got 6 minutes or seven to make it, so. Let's finish to the end of this subject here, just laying it out a little bit and get you started and give you some of the keys for it here. Don't look at me like that. I'm sorry. We've been in a time of judgment and prophesying. And when we go through these times, you can't hardly. I mean, when He wants to talk to the people, you don't interfere. The teaching just has to... it's all in that mind. And what brought us to that place of judging and judging ourselves and victory is His words. So when He wants to stop and talk a little bit, believe me, you need to hear what He has to say. And then go on again. And I thought the born again trail maybe would last 3 months. I was thinking, well, we'll just do this about 3 months. How many enjoys the early service? You hungry ones that are used to miracles, you probably like it about the best. Hallelujah. People that aren't used to miracles. Well, what did he say? Well, I don't know. That person just heard. I don't know what he said, but my God, they heard. That's right. As a woman in a Holy Ghost church, 40 years, and deaf in her ear. 40 years. I said, can I ask you a question? Those 40 years you were deaf, did you go to church all the time? A church that believed in healing? She said, yes. In fact, I asked her that before I prayed for her. I said, do you think that's right? I go 40 years to a church that says, I have a covenant and it has healing, and have your deaf ear for 40 years? Is that right? I don't think that's right. Well, after I tormented the devil and tormented religion, we went ahead and prayed for her, and her ear popped open. Well, if he popped it open for me, he'd have done it for anybody. So why did she survive 40 years? There's a man that had come to visit, a youth leader, had his taken out. I did the same thing. I said, how long you been coming to these churches, these meetings? He said, your kind of meetings, 3 or 4 years. I said, what before that? He said, Baptist. And I said, well, you're over here now. You've been going to church all that time? Yes. How long you been teaching? I think he said, 1 year. So I taunted the devil real bad. I said, you think this is right, church? He can go to church that long? Getting all the meetings coming in the area? You think that's right? Then God created his ear. He walked away hearing. Well, let's go on. Let's just read to the part that has the answer. 46 verse. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He's seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, he has everlasting life. 48th verse, because I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. They eat manna, what he's pertaining to here, spiritual death. They ate of that bread that came down from heaven and they're still dead. This is the bread which come down from heaven. The man eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I'll give is my flesh, which I'll give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eat my flesh, drink my blood, hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, blood's drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drink my blood dwells in me, and I in him. That ought to give you a hint there. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, he that eateth me, he shall also live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, they're dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his followers, his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can bear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? And here's your big hint. It is the Spirit, little s, that quickeneth. The flesh doesn't profit anything. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit. And they are life. There's a little hint. For one said, eat my flesh. And he says, flesh profits nothing. A little hint. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The word quickeneth there means gives life. Life doesn't come from the flesh. It's the Spirit that gives you life. That's why you'll see the Son of Man ascend back where He was before. He says, "For as I live by the Father," that's the life that I got from Him. "He that eateth me, he truly will live by me," and have that same life in Him.